Well, this morning we're resuming a series of studies that we began around this time last year, a series in the Gospel according to Mark. And you will remember since the summer we took a break from that series. We looked at the Ten Commandments together. We looked at the one another's of the New Testament together. But we want to resume this morning this study in the Gospel of Mark. Just to refresh our memories, Mark's Gospel is the most vivid of all the Gospel accounts. It doesn't read like dry history. It's written in the present tense. Everything is happening now in Mark's eyes. He uses words like immediately, 42 times, packing his Gospel full of action. There is movement and drama in Mark's Gospel. There is mystery and there is surprise. It is abrupt. It's breathless. Mark is a born storyteller. That's why, by the way, I would think it's one of the most helpful books to take someone searching about Christianity to, or to take a new Christian to, the Gospel of Mark. Because Christ jumps from these pages with incredible life. Mark is obviously conveying something important. We stopped last time at verses 14 to 29 of chapter 6, where we were reading about the death of John the Baptist. We thought that was a fitting moment to take a breather in Mark's action-packed gospel, because he begins with the arrival of John the Baptist. And we finished last time with the death of John the Baptist. And this morning we pick up where we left off, and we come to what could be argued is Christ's most significant miracle. It's the only one that's recorded in all four Gospels. And surely that's significant. It's the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, that's recorded in all four Gospels. It must therefore be very important. It's also the most public of all of his miracles. If you study the Gospels, you'll see that most of his miracles were performed in front of a handful of people, mostly the disciples. Here is one that is seen and experienced by thousands, and literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people. At this point in Christ's ministry, he's enjoying and experiencing enormous popularity. He was doing many wonders and miracles. People were talking about him. We see that in verse 14 of this chapter. Jesus' name had become well known. Earlier in the chapter, he's sent out his 12 disciples as his representatives. The message of the gospel is spreading, multiplying. And the scene that we begin with in verses 30 to 32 is that of the disciples coming back and reporting to Jesus what they had done and taught. And they're tired and they're weary. And so Jesus says to them in verse 31, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And they leave the crowds, they drag their weary bodies into a boat to set sail to the other side of Galilee. But such is Christ's fame and popularity that the crowds get there first. Verse 33, "Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot." They ran around the lake and they got there before Jesus and the disciples got there. And the reaction of Jesus to this crowd is deeply instructive for us today. It's important for us to bear in mind something of the historical context of this miracle, I think. You would know, perhaps, that throughout the whole length of Israel's history, God had a continuing complaint against their spiritual leaders. Again and again and again, God complains about the wickedness and the waywardness of his people's spiritual leaders, false-hearted leaders. We were reading from Ezekiel 34. We find God saying, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves." Here were men who failed completely in caring for the flock of God. And God said, "I am against you." He says remarkably in Ezekiel 34, "I myself will search for my sheep. I will place over them one shepherd. He will tend them. He will be their shepherd." And friends, what we find in Mark 6, 30-44, is God impressing upon us and saying to us, "The shepherd I promised has arrived. Here is the shepherd. Here is the one who sees the sheep wandering helplessly. He's filled with compassion for them. Here is the long promised shepherd of the people of God." I think it's important that we understand these verses in their broader historical context. They're a fulfillment of passages like Ezekiel 34, Psalm 23, and other passages as the ultimate shepherd who will fully, faithfully shepherd God's flock. We want to see three things about this shepherd this morning. Firstly, here is a shepherd who cares. Here is a shepherd who cares. Verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sinclair Ferguson suggests that that's probably what these thousands of people looked like, with their white clothes set against the background of the green grass. As they rushed to the boat's landing place, they seemed like a huge flock of sheep, lacking order, discipline, leadership. Maybe so. They needed someone to guide them, though, didn't they? They were hungry and thirsty, physically and spiritually. They were like poor, wandering sheep. They were supposed to have shepherds, the priests, the teachers of the law, but they had failed to nourish them. And then there was their king, Herod. He should have been the shepherd of the people. The context of this miracle is quite deliberate. In the previous verses, we read that Herod throws a banquet for the rich and famous. During it, he kills John the Baptist, who had been a shepherd. And so Jesus comes in marked contrast to Herod, and he has compassion on these people, and he proves himself to be the good shepherd. And this word compassion in verse 34, it's a wonderful, wonderful word, this word compassion. It's an intensely rich word in the original. It's a word that's only ever used of Jesus in the New Testament. We get our words for the internal organs from this word. It means that Jesus, his stomach churned when he saw these people. His stomach was tied in knots. Do you ever get that feeling? You feel you've got knots in your stomach. He had compassion on these, over the sight of these helpless people. Thousands of immortal souls standing before him. And they're ignorant, and they're helpless, and they're on the road to ruin. Friends, let's not forget, he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. What a great thing to know. If you're here this morning and you're like a helpless, vulnerable sheep, you have no one to lead you to the glory of God. You have no one to lead you safely through the wilderness of this world, and you face the nightmare of a lost eternity, But here is a shepherd who's filled with compassion for helpless, lost sheep. And he still cares. He still pities the ignorant. He still cares for those who are lost. It's important to remember, special as his love is towards his own sheep who hear his voice, he still has a mighty general love towards all of mankind, a love of pity and compassion. And friends, we do well to ask ourselves, what do I know of this mind of Christ? Do I have this care for other people? Do I feel any compassion for those who are like sheep without a shepherd? Friends, do we care about the unbelievers near our doors? Or do we care about the Muslims or the Jews or the Hindus, the thousands and thousands of lost sheep in foreign lands? Do we use every means? Do we give money willingly as spreading the gospel in this world? Serious questions that demands a serious reply. J.C. Ryle has a lovely comment, a very strong, powerful comment. The man who cares nothing for the souls of other people is not like Jesus Christ. The man who cares nothing for the souls of other people is not like Jesus Christ. Here is a shepherd who cares. But his response does go further than caring. We see, secondly, here is a shepherd who provides. Here is a shepherd who provides. And Jesus provides a crowd with two things. Firstly, truth. Truth. He realizes they have no teacher. They have no one to feed them. And so verse 34, he began teaching them many things. This is his first response. And undoubtedly, he would have been teaching them things that would cleanse them and things that would feed them, things that would protect them, things that would lead them to eternal safety. He saw people in great need, and he addressed their greatest need. People need to know how to get right with God. Their greatest need wasn't for food, but it was for truth. That's what we must remember when we think of the thousands of lost souls in this land. Their greatest need is for the truth of the gospel. That's why at the very center of everything we do as a church, we seek to have God's truth at the center. Because that's what people need. That's what you need. That's what those in Mavilla Nursing Home, that's what they need. That's what those who come to Nosh and Natter really need. That's what our children need. That's what our society needs. They need truth. And every week God's truth is held forth in this place. Next week we're going to be holding it forth every evening. Because that's what people desperately need. And Jesus provides it. The Good Shepherd provides truth. But he also, and we're very familiar with this, he provides food. He provides food. It's getting late. The disciples notice how many people there are and how far away they are from food. Verse 35, this is a remote place, a desert place. It's isolated, they said. And so they advise people, a logical advice really. We should send the crowds on their way. They could get their food at their own homes this evening. It was a massive crowd. Verse 44, the number of men, 5,000. If women and children were there, some scholars reckon there could have been as much as 25,000 people, maybe even more. And to get them something to eat would cost an enormous amount. But the disciples haven't reckoned on Jesus being the shepherd of his sheep. At this point, he asks, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? And they have five loaves, two fish. John, in his account, tells us that one of the disciples, Andrew, comes forward and he's found a lad who has five barley loaves, two fish. And as I was working this week, I was thinking, do you not think it's quite amazing that out of such a massive crowd, only one mum has the sense to send a boy with a packed lunch? I think it's rather extraordinary, but this is all they have. And literally, it was a packed lunch. Don't think, when you read the word loaves, don't think of your pan loaf from the shop. This simply means a flat biscuit, really, maybe as big as your hand, perhaps, made of barley, the food of the poor. Jesus takes this food of the poor, this poorly boy, uses it to work an unforgettable miracle. The word fish literally means tiny fish. Here's a young lad with five barley biscuits, really, two sardines. And we're familiar, aren't we, with what happens next? Don't be over familiar with it. After giving thanks, Jesus begins to break up the loaves and gives them to his disciples. And he keeps giving them. And he keeps giving them. We don't know how long it takes. Surely it takes a long time, but he just keeps giving them food. Likewise with the two fish. And there's nobody says, I'm sorry, Jesus, I don't eat fish. Have you anything else? Nobody says it. Verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. The word satisfied there means it's what a farmer does to his turkeys coming up to Christmas. It means to fatten up. It means to stuff yourself. It's translated in Revelation 19, verse 21, by the word gorged. These people, they eat till they can't eat anymore. This isn't a snack. And then a most interesting thing, they pick up 12 full baskets of leftovers. Not, I don't think, because Jesus was anti-litter, but surely to show that his provision is always abundant. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. God is able to provide for the needs of his people. We should pray for him to supply all of our needs every single day. Isn't that how we've been taught? Give us this day our daily bread. At a much deeper level in John's Gospel, Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, able to meet our needs, able to completely satisfy us, over and beyond what we actually need. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Here is a shepherd who provides. A shepherd who cares and a shepherd who provides. Then interestingly, thirdly, here is a shepherd who delegates. Here is a shepherd who delegates. Every other miracle Jesus performs alone or performs by himself, not this one. It's easy to miss his words in verse 37 when he says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Why would he say something like that? Of course the disciples couldn't feed them, not in their strength. John 6, verse 6 says he was testing them. Did he want to see if they would trust him to perform a miracle? Maybe. But I think it seems likely, too, that he wants his disciples involved in caring for this crowd. He wants them to be hands-on. Because surely when you think about it, Christ could have provided food in an altogether different way. He could have called down manna from heaven again. He could have spoken the word and a loaf would have just appeared in each person's hand. He could have called down angels who could have taken the bread from his hands, and the angels could have flown directly to each person to give them the food. People would have been amazed. They would have talked about it for the rest of their lives. Angels. Angels fed us the bread that Jesus broke and multiplied. Stupendous. But how did Jesus do it? He used his disciples. He delegated the job to them. Jesus ministers to the need of the people through the hands of the disciples. The provision comes ultimately from Christ, of course, but it's ministered through his disciples. If you like, the disciples are the hands of Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. I think this is tremendous, friends, because this is still his method. The way Jesus meets the needs of a lost world is still through his disciples. How encouraging when we think that these disciples were tired and busy. They were emotionally drained. They were reluctant. Yet Christ still used them. They had no resources of their own to feed these people. 5 loaves, 2 fish. What are these among so many people? They asked. Ridiculously lacking in resources. Yet Christ used them. Don't we need what the disciples needed, friends? We need faith. We need vision. We need the ability to see that God wants us to be his instruments and that he will supply what we need. We look around and yes, there are overwhelming needs all around us. Perhaps even in your own family. Overwhelming needs. Sheep without a shepherd. We hear Christ saying, you give them something to eat. He wants us to give the bread of life to those who are hungry. Who am I, we ask? What can I give? I don't have many gifts. I don't have many abilities. I'm not very confident. I don't have many friends. As a church, we're very small, rather insignificant. Not many resources. Jesus asks, how many loaves do you have? Not many, Lord. Give them to me, he says. Friends, when we give our insufficient resources to him, he is able to do more than all we can ask or even imagine. And do you know what? He even gives us each a basket full of his abundance. Someone has said, God uses us as instruments to help someone in need, so we must trust him to supply when following his lead. We're surrounded by need all around us. When God says, give them something to eat, he has already planned the resources we need to accomplish the task. What an impression this must have made on that crowd that day. What a miracle. Who is this Jesus, they were asking. It's one of the big themes of Mark's gospel. Who is this Jesus? He's the good shepherd of the people. The good shepherd of Ezekiel 34. The good shepherd of Psalm 23. The good shepherd who would one day lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures. Perhaps Mark was thinking of that verse in Psalm 23 when he wrote his words in verse 39. Did you notice the rather strange reference in verse 39? Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Is Mark thinking of Psalm 23? I can't help but think that perhaps some of those whom Jesus fed that day, they went home singing the words of Psalm 23 with new meaning in their hearts. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Amen.